You can open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. It is the gospel passage that Sarah read for us. And we're going to look together at the transfiguration, but we're going to do it both looking specifically at the transfiguration story, but also looking together at another story from Jesus' ministry. As we go to these passages together, again, as I said before, the prayer, the heart, is that we would have the distinct privilege and gift of being able to see him as he is, being able to encounter him in his glory. 2 weeks ago, I taught a message called The Heart of Worship, and in some ways, this message kind of follows on the back of that. We talked about right worship and what it looked like to come to worship God as he is. Today, I want to talk on this Transfiguration Sunday about our expectation in worship, how we come to worship. What does the posture of our hearts and our lives look like when we come? And to maybe even invite God to come and to speak into that part of our lives, to maybe inspire us and encourage us, both in the ways that we are coming in a beautiful way, but also in the ways where maybe we might want to think about how we prepare our hearts and how we come into worship. So the Transfiguration story that you heard this morning is one that you've maybe heard before. But we hear it fresh again this morning. Jesus comes to Peter, James, and John. Of the 12 disciples, these three men seem to kind of stand out at a level of participation and conversation and encouragement in a different way even than the rest of the 12. And in this moment, certainly, Jesus has taken these three guys up onto a mountain, and they're about to experience what no one has ever experienced. They're about to experience something at a deeper level than even men like Moses who went up on a mountain or Elijah who went up on a mountain experienced, because they're about to watch heaven touch earth in an incredible way. They're about to watch what Moses watched happen when he went up on the mountain and encountered God. They're about to watch what people like Elijah encountered when he went up onto the mountain and encountered God. But they're about to experience it in the clear light of the incarnation. And so Jesus, God has taken on flesh. He dwells among them. And these three men, along with others, have walked with a man and come to know him well, come to know him intimately. Jared, if you're able to find that frequency that's humming there, that would be beauty. And he's come to work with this, they've come to know this man intimately as friend. And so they've had this distinct privilege, this incredible experience of walking side by side, of eating with and of communing with God in the flesh. And so my guess is at this point, they've come to the point where he has become somewhat in a beautiful way, an intimate friend. They've become somewhat familiar with him in his humanity. Suddenly, as they're there, the scriptures tell us that Jesus was transfigured. Transfiguration points to this idea of something being made more beautiful or elevated from its current state. Suddenly, Jesus is transfigured. Something changes. His glory begins to shine through, and it is beautiful beyond what they have known and seen. And that's saying something, given what they've seen and what they've experienced with this man. As he's transfigured, there becomes a quick and obvious kind of realization that they're not just standing with any man. His face begins to shine like the sun, and his clothing becomes white as light. And suddenly there in this transfigured and glorious state, he has company. Moses and Elijah are there with him, and they're engaged in a conversation. Now, Peter, when he sees this, is impressed. He is moved. But we can tell by the way he responds immediately, he's not fully comprehending what's happening. Because his immediate thing is to jump to action. And I love this about Peter because I think many of us can relate. He sees God at work, he sees something beautiful happening, and immediately he wants to put it in a box, program it, market it, and sell it to everyone that he can think of, right? Because this is an incredible experience. Let's turn this into a program of the church, and every Wednesday night we'll come, and I'll set up three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and we can just call it, this is as good as it's going to get. Let's just stay here, right? And so you can tell he's experiencing something that he sees great value in. He thinks it's really beautiful, but he's not fully comprehending what's gone on. When all of a sudden, into the middle, I love this, it says, while he was still speaking. God doesn't even wait for him to finish his plans. Ever had that happen? While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from that cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." In a very literal way, heaven opens, and the Father from the throne declares the sonship, the divinity, the belovedness of the Son, and calls these three men, and by calling them, each of us as disciples of Jesus, to listen to him. Immediately, having finally caught at least more of what's happening, Peter stops talking and he falls on his face in fear. In all reality, I think if people were able to understand who it was that was before them every time Jesus entered the room, we would have had Palm Sunday every day of the week. But there was kind of part of the incarnation that was a grace and a gift to us in that our eyes and our hearts were held back from a full revelation of Jesus as he would go. And they got to see him in his humanity, but they also got to see him in such a way that they could engage, they could embrace, they could come near, right? But make no mistake, friends, let us never forget that our God is an awesome God. And Peter sees that in this moment. And I love what it says. It literally brings him on his face. Immediately he's filled with fear. It says he's terrified and he falls to his face. Jesus is about to encourage him not to fear and to encourage him and to draw him into intimacy. But before that happens, I just want to point out that what is happening here is absolutely right and true. That to encounter God in what theologians call his transcendence, his absolute otherness, his glory, his face shining like the sun, his garments gleaming with glory, and to see the heavens opened and all of heaven worship and declare and exalt him should bring us to our faces. This morning's psalm in the daily office reminded us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That in fact, to come into the presence of an almighty and awesome God should strike holy fear in us. And the outward action of that should be a posture of worship. We should find ourselves, whether literally or in our hearts, on our knees, on our faces, undone. On Wednesday, I'll go to a passage in Isaiah 6 where Isaiah has an encounter in the throne room and he's brought to his knees in a very similar way and declares these words, "Woe is me. Right? I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips." There's something right about coming into an encounter with a perfect and holy and awesome God to come and find yourself brought to your end. To have yourself brought to your knees, to be completely undone, and to be brought to an honest admission that woe is me. For by my own life and by my own standard, I cannot stand here in this place. I think part of why Peter's afraid is because he's just seen the holy God, and Peter knows he's on a journey. That this God is awesome and holy and that Peter is not. He's a man of unclean lips. And it brings him to his knees. Let us never forget that our God is an awesome God. But then we see the most amazing and awe-inspiring thing happen. This God of such awesome power and glory and strength does not in this moment, as Peter falls on his face, draw back in some kind of grand display of divinity, but comes close. We're told that this awesome and awe-inspiring, glorious Savior comes to Peter and he touches him. He couldn't have come closer. He doesn't even just come a little closer. He comes right to his side. Now remember, where's Peter at this point? He's face down. So Jesus has to get down to touch him. And I think there's something incredibly beautiful about this. It is one of the most incredible parts and pieces of the heart of our God, who though he is so awesome, and though he would be well within his bounds and his rights to not do this, when he encounters us in worship, he comes down to where we are and he touches us. So close that we can feel him here with us. And in that space, as he lays his hands upon us, he begins to speak to the very core of our being. Chad, have no fear. I call you son. When Peter opens his eyes and he picks himself up off the ground, the scriptures put it this way: he saw no one but Jesus only. And when the scriptures use this word to see, that Peter saw Jesus, I truly believe that what was happening there was a life-changing revelation for Peter. He saw Jesus every day of his life. He saw Jesus over and over again as he healed the sick and as he ministered to Peter and as he taught him. He saw Jesus on the water when he called him to come to him. He saw Jesus as they climbed that mountain, and he saw Jesus as his face began to shine bright and he was transfigured. But what's happening now is Peter is seeing him as an awesome God who in his character and in his mercy loves him so much he would come close. He sees him for who he is. Peter hasn't forgotten, and friends, we must never forget that we have an awesome God. But let us never forget that we have an intimate God. And he's never one or the other. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That he carries these realities, what theologians call transcendence, with what they call immanence or closeness, a nearness so close we can feel it. There's an incredible story that's found in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and I'll look at Mark's account of it in Mark 5:24 today. But it tells the story of a woman whose story should strike deep empathy in our hearts. It's a woman who is in desperate need in her life. The story tells us that for 12 years, this woman has suffered from a discharge of blood. 12 years. And not only is this physically a problem, physically a weight in her life, but it would have been profoundly a cultural, societal, and religious weight in her life, because in the Jewish tradition, when a woman was bleeding, she was unclean. So for 12 years, she stood on the outside of community looking in. She's looked on the outside of worship looking in. And if it's not enough that she suffered physically and that she suffered in these places of her walk with the community of faith, she suffered too, it says, it actually uses that word, suffered at the hands of many physicians. In her desperation, she's done what many of us would do. And she's gone to seek help, and that has only led to more suffering. Part of the suffering is that in the interactions with these physicians, the Bible tells us she spent everything she had. So now not only has she come to a place of physical and spiritual and relational and emotional poverty, but she's living now in absolute financial poverty. Talk about the end of your rope. One day, as she's talking with some and listening to the chatter, the scriptures tell us that she hears of Jesus. And here's where this woman becomes a hero to me. Because when she hears of Jesus, she allows herself to hope. After 12 years that have bankrupted her in every way imaginable, 12 years of immense suffering, this woman hears of Jesus and that he's healing the sick, that he's speaking the words of life. And she thinks, if only. One day when Jesus is moving in the midst of a great crowd, and this story in the Gospels is sandwiched in between another story. Jesus is walking with a leader who's come and asked him to heal his son. He's dying. So Jesus is busy. And he's got a multitude, a crowd, who are following him to see what Jesus is going to do in the face of pending death. When all of a sudden, in the midst of this moment, in the midst of this great crowd, this woman who suffered for 12 years comes up behind him. Every gospel tells it the same way. Approaches him from behind. She falls to the ground and touches the fringe of his garment, and immediately the blood stops. 12 years of suffering comes to its immediate end. 12 years of desperate attempts to get out from under what she's felt and carried, and just a simple touch of his garment sets her free. After 12 years of being unclean and probably getting very, very good at remaining in the shadows and staying out of the limelight, suddenly her worst nightmare touches the greatest moment of her life, because Jesus won't let it go. Who touched me? And he begins to seek her out in the midst of the crowd. She realizes as Jesus seeks her out and finds her that she is not hidden. He sees her. And it's not enough for Jesus to know that someone in great need has received healing for the need. He wants to come close. And so he searches her out, and finding her and seeing her, hear the language, it's the same as Peter, she is struck by fear and trembling, and she falls down on her face. As God comes close, she is struck at the deepest level by both the transcendence and the imminence of God, and it brings her to her face, a posture of worship. Having fallen on her face, Jesus doesn't leave her there to cower. Again, as he did for Peter, he comes close. He raises her up, and he does a few pretty beautiful things. He speaks into the heart of this woman who didn't only have a physical issue. And he begins to speak to the depths of her soul as he affirms her in front of the multitudes for her faith. He, like I said, sees a hero of faith. Faith like this I've not seen. That you would risk what you risked to, in your uncleanness, break through a crowd of people who would be deeply distressed by your actions. To interrupt a rabbi on his way to important business. But to take a posture of humility and to know, she literally says, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I don't even need to see him. I don't even need to speak with him. I just need to touch him. Jesus affirms her for her faith. I think she's to be deeply commended for her faith, not only because she has faith, but because she has faith 12 years in. And then he blesses her with peace. Daughter, peace. Imagine. That probably hasn't been the adjective she would have used to describe her life in the last 12 years. And now the creator of the universe, the one who can give peace, speaks it over her. And in giving it to her, declares her sins forgiven. Daughter, not only do I heal you in your body, but I want to heal the entirety of your being. Then, having seen her and affirmed her and blessed her, he goes even one step farther, and he commissions her with this one word: go. Go now, and go different. Go having encountered the living God, encountered the one who sees you and who knows you, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Now go. When we come to worship, we come into the presence of a holy God. When you come to the service on Sunday morning, for example, and you get out of your car and you walk through the doors of what throughout the week is an elementary school, but you walk in and you come into the congregation, and two or three are gathered, you walk into the throne room of heaven. You walk into the very presence of God. He teaches us that where two or three are gathered, he is there in their midst. Little piece of Anglican liturgy that we've come to love around here, that the Lord is with us, the Lord is here, and his Spirit is with us. When we come into worship, we, like Peter and James and John, join in something that is eternally happening around the throne. We sang the Revelation song today, and we entered into the songs of Revelation 4 and 5, and we recognized what happens in heaven around the throne of Jesus. Friends, when we come, we enter into this moment of transfiguration where we see the Lord and we encounter an awesome God. In a very real way, we come into the presence of that awesome God. And at the very same moment, we encounter an intimate God who knows everything about you and desires deeply to come close to you, to minister healing, to affirm you, to give to you good gifts, to transform your life, to speak peace and commissioning. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15 says this: Thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternally and whose name is holy. Hear the language of transcendence there. I dwell in a high and a holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and a lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I am the high and holy one. Make no mistake, I am an awesome God. And I am near to the brokenhearted. I come close to the honest. I come close to the poor in spirit, so blessed are they. I come close to the meek and the merciful. I come close to the persecuted and to those who stand in desperate need of a Savior. Consider this morning, then, the implications of this for our worship, and the implications particularly for our coming to worship. First of all, friends, make no mistake and know that it's not a surprise to God and probably not a surprise to most around you that when you come in great need. That every one of us has need of an awesome God. We have need of a God who carries and holds the power of creation and of resurrection. Like the woman who came to Jesus, like Peter and James and John on the mountain, as A.W. Tozer says, the man who God will use must first be undone. And in fact, it's not a bad or inconvenient thing to come and to realize that you come in great need of the God who created you. It's there that starts the good stuff, including the transformation, things he wants to do in your heart, but including as well any kind of mission, any kind of walking out the gospel. It starts there in the presence of God when we recognize him as awesome and holy, and we allow that to bring us to our faces. So we come in great need, and from that place of honesty, that contrite heart, we worship. And I think what we learn from the story of the woman is that worship looks a lot like reaching out in vulnerability and with the fullness of our hearts to touch the hem of his garment. The worship looks like us falling on our faces and reaching out and touching the one who can do what only he can do. Before an awesome God, we fall. Before an awesome God, with faith and with expectation, we should come. Because of who he is. Because we know he's an awesome God. And we know that that awesome God loves to come close. And so when we come, that should shape our expectations. It should stir in us faith to believe that when we come, we won't go the same way we came. If only I could touch even his garment, I would be made well. Friends, by the Spirit, let us pray that that would be in our hearts every time we come to worship. Having heard, tasted, seen, like the woman in this story who heard about Jesus and maybe even watched from a distance for a while, worship is faith expressed. It's having heard and seen and maybe known yesterday or heard the story of another. And like the woman in the story, my heart of respect and honor for you as heroes of the faith, any time that in your desperation you would take the courageous step to reach out and to touch the hem of his garment. To believe that even here, even now, even for this, if I could just encounter Jesus, immediately we will be transformed. Guilt, Jesus says, is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. You think stopping the bleeding was something? Watch this. I'll wash you whiter than snow. In worship, Jesus comes close. We come, our posture, our expectation, our readiness is to lift him high. It's to glorify him. It's to respond out of the encounter and relationship with him and the journey with him that we've watched. In worship, though, like, catch this. In worship, though, as we lift him up, he draws us to himself. In worship, you are seen. In worship, you are brought to your knees. And as you come into that place in worship, Jesus loves to come close, to commend us, to affirm us, to bless us with his peace, to commission us to go. And so the invitation this morning is in the form of a question. How do you come to worship? Do you have great expectation and anticipation when you sit down in the daily office, when you come to the congregation? Do you come with reverence, remembering that you are stepping into the presence of an awesome God? Do you come in reverence, but do you come ready, open to an encounter? Never forget that in worship, we enter into the throne room of an awesome and an intimate God. Let's pray. Jesus, as we continue in worship here this morning, I pray that you would meet us right where we are. And as we consider that question of our hearts, our postures, our expectations and anticipations around worship and encounter with you, Holy Spirit, would you come on this Transfiguration Sunday and would you, in a fresh way, reveal your awesome presence? Lord, that we would see you. And that in seeing you, we would be overwhelmed by remembrance. That we would be overcome by gratitude and thanksgiving. Holy Spirit, we invite you this morning to bring us to our knees. God, where in your intimacy you've become maybe too familiar to us, would you move in power today and let us see the glorious, powerful, holy, capable, unchanging, unmovable God that we are in desperate need of today. Our kids need you. Our friends need you. Those who have yet to come to know you, God, and that we pray for every Sunday, Lord, they need you. And they need an awesome God. And in your presence, together we pray, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Would you come close? Could it be that we would see, but also encounter that awesome God? To know your presence, to hear your voice, to feel your healing. As we prepare our hearts to come to the table, in many ways we prepare our hearts to come, to reach out and just to touch the hem of your garment. In the power of the Spirit right now, I just pray a blessing, a stirring, like the embers of a fire are breathed upon and brought to flame. I pray that right now, the littlest bit of hope in hearts right now would be breathed on by the Holy Spirit. That hope would come and that courage would be found to step out like the woman in our story, believing that if we could just touch him, we would be made well. Teach us to come into your presence with great expectation, great anticipation. Not in any way based on our own merit, but fully upon your grace and your consistency. Friends, I'm going to give you a moment for private confession, and then we're going to join our prayers together in a prayer of general confession. And then we're going to come to the table together. And so as you sit, as you kneel, and you come and make your confession to the Lord today, hold in your heart the example and the picture of those who were brought to their knees, who were brought to their faces before the Lord. Know that you are in the presence of an awesome God. And rest assured, he doesn't respond to his kids' confessions with a heavy hand, but with an intimate and loving heart. Bless you to pray.